One of my seminary professors told the story of an experience that he and his wife had when they spent a year serving as missionaries on a volunteer basis in Liberia in West Africa. The professor was taking a sabbatical from seminary, and he and his wife decided to serve in the mission field in Liberia for that year. And it was a wonderful experience for them as they spent time working with the Liberian seminary students, traveling around as those students led revivals and Bible studies and various other things in those communities. But events turned sour in Liberia in the spring of 1990 with the beginnings of a long civil war. The civil war devastated the country of Liberia. In fact, this civil war actually impacted my professor and his wife. One evening while they were traveling in a van with a group of seminary students, they were returning from revival services that the students were leading. The professor shared that the mood in the van quickly changed from singing and laughing and telling stories to an eerie silence. It happened when the van they were traveling in passed another van that was stopped on the side of the road. And the professor said he didn't really understand why the change had happened until one of the students informed him, saying, "Dr. John, all the people in that van were dead." The student was right. In the van, stacked floor to ceiling, were bodies of people who had been executed in the city of Monrovia earlier. They were the casualties of a rebel ambush, casualties of the civil war in Liberia. It was a devastating, horrible experience for the professor. And years later, in reflecting back on that night traveling in the van with the seminary students, the professor wrote these words. He said, "I saw, but I did not perceive it. I had no frame of reference to understand what I had seen," he wrote. "But that night when I went to bed, I dreamed a long-forgotten dream of violence, war, and terrors from my own childhood in the 1940s during World War II. That night, as the professor slept, he had a recurring dream. It was a dream he had had as a child during World War II and the frightening times there. But it was a dream that had long since faded away until this experience of driving past the van in Liberia. Now the old dream, the nightmare, had returned." And my professor concluded with these words, "If we live long enough, things begin coming back around again. It is, as the saying goes, what goes around comes around." Maybe you've had that kind of experience in your life. Maybe it was a negative experience like the professor writes about, or maybe it was a positive experience, but you've had that experience where something happened in your past, and then all of a sudden, years later, it comes back. What goes around comes around. In our text for this morning, Jacob is having one of those exact kind of experiences. He's having one of those experiences of what goes around comes around in his life. In our text for this morning, Jacob is returning to Bethel. It's a place that had been so important and significant for him earlier in his life. Many years before our text for today, Jacob had had the experience at Bethel of, in a time of deep anxiety of in his life, he had been given a vision from God. It was a vision of a ladder. And on this ladder, angels were descending and ascending back to heaven. It was the account that we call Jacob's ladder. And following this vision, Jacob had built an altar there at Bethel because the event was so significant to him. It was such a powerful encounter of God's presence. He built an altar there. He made a commitment to God. It was a momentous time in his past. But that was long ago. Jacob is now a much older man. And last week we read about Jacob being restored in a relationship to his brother, but that had been 20 years in taking place. Well, when Jacob was restored in his relationship with his brother, he was told to go to Bethel, back to the place where he is in our text for today. But instead of going to Bethel, Jacob takes his family on a detour and they go to a community called Shechem. It was an utterly devastating decision for Jacob and his family. For it was at Shechem that Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was experiencing a horrible situation. This was a city of violence and terror. And two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, after they heard about what happened to their sister, Dinah, they went into Shechem and they murdered everyone they could find in an act of revenge and judgment. We read about it in Genesis chapter 34, the chapter before our text this morning. This was one of the darkest experiences in Jacob's life. So what does he do? During this dark period of time in his life, how does Jacob respond? How does he handle this situation? Well, chapter 35 tells us, Jacob returns to Bethel. The first thing we read about in this chapter is Jacob now goes to Bethel. Think of it this way. If Jacob had only gone to Bethel after his reunion with Esau, the way God wanted him to, the events and circumstances that happened at Shechem would have never taken place. But Jacob didn't do that. Instead, he took his family to Shechem. And because of that decision, he and his family experienced the devastating, horrible events and situations that happened there. So Jacob now does what he should have done in the first place. He returns to Bethel. You see, Bethel was a home place for Jacob. Bethel was where God assured Jacob time and time again. Bethel was where Jacob spent the night before he was to go searching for a wife. Bethel was the place where he confirmed the covenant that God had given to him and established with Jacob. Bethel was a holy, sacred place in Jacob's life. And now finally, Jacob returns to Bethel. And he sets up an altar there and he worships God in this place that he gave the name Bethel. Bet, house of El, God. The house of God, Bethel. But why? Why did Jacob feel the need to go to Bethel? God told him to. That's part of why he went. But also the details lie in what we discussed that happened back in chapter 34. Because of what happened at Shechem, Jacob feels that his whole family, he, his daughter, and his sons are now, quote, defiled and disgraced. In fact, in chapter 34, Jacob says very clearly, he sees himself as, quote, a stench. Jacob needed to return to a place where he knew God would be with him. Jacob needed to go back to a place where he knew he could reconnect with God. He could get his life back in order. He could discover what God wanted for his life. That's why Jacob feels the need to go to Bethel. Do you know what that's like? Have you ever been there in your life? You wake up one day and realize your life has not been going the way you wanted it to, and you find that you need to return to that place where you know God is real, where God will speak to you, where God will help you reprioritize your life, when you can get your life back on track the way God wants you to. Listen to what Jacob says to his family in chapter 35, verse 2. He says to his family that they are to do three things. Number one, put away foreign gods. Number two, purify themselves. And number three, change. Now he says change clothes, but symbolically, that means they are to change their life. This is the response Jacob has to the horrible, violent event that had happened to his daughter and his family. They are to put away things that pull them away from God. They are to purify their lives. They are to change. Jacob knew that's what he needed in his life. He knew that's what his family needed. I imagine this morning that as we gather here for worship, many, if not all of us, know what that feels like. We know what Jacob was experiencing in this text. We know what it's like to feel like we need to put our life back in line with what God wants for us. Think again about what Jacob said, not for his life or for his family, but for your life. It is the need to turn your back on all of those things that pull you away from God. For Jacob and his family, it was the small idols they had created. Those were the things pulling them away. But for us, it's different things. What are the idols we create in our lives that are pulling us away from God? Jacob says, we need to put those things away. Second, it is the need to cleanse and purify ourselves. It is the need to look inside ourselves and see where we fall short. It is to look inside ourselves and to understand where and how we sin. It is the need to confess these sins and receive God's forgiveness and purification. And finally, it is the need to change. Not only to ask for forgiveness in the past, but to make decisions that our life will go in a different way, that we will restructure, reprioritize how God wants us to live. Do you see why Jacob needed to go back to Bethel? He needed to get his life back on track. He needed to find a place where life made sense to him once again. He needed the overpowering presence of God in his life to help him figure out where things weren't working and how things needed to change. We know what that's like. We need that same thing in each of our lives. So Jacob returns to Bethel. He brings his family with him to Bethel, and they build an altar. And they worship God together. But when he returns, it is then that Jacob experiences that whole idea of what goes around comes around. Because when Jacob returned to Bethel, things that had happened earlier in his life start to happen again. Lessons that he had learned earlier in his life reemerge in his life to remind him of what is important. It is what goes around comes around the second time for Jacob. Think of all the things here that repeat for Jacob. First, God appeared to Jacob again in verse 9, just as God had appeared to him before at Bethel back in chapter 28 of Genesis. Second, God spoke his new name again, Israel. He had already given Jacob this new name, but Jacob wasn't going by that name. And God now says, look, I gave you a new name. It's time for you to start living this new name. Use it. Also, God blessed Jacob again with expansion of property and lands, just as had happened in Genesis chapter 28. And then Jacob once again names this place Bethel. He had already named it Bethel before, but he names it Bethel again. But do you notice this time there's a little bit of a twist on the name? The first time in Genesis 28, he names it Bethel, house of God. This time he names it El Bethel, God of Bethel. In other words, the first time Jacob focuses on the place where God met him. This time he concentrates not on the place, but on God. And there's one more tremendous difference. This time Jacob is not by himself. The first time Jacob was all alone. But this time other members of his family are with him. You see, the journey away from Bethel with all that he experienced and now back to Bethel is the beginning. It is the formation of a new community, of a new family, of a new race, of a new nation. When Jacob returns to Bethel, the promises of God in his life are being fulfilled. Israel is becoming a reality. It is the promise of God fulfilled. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, says when he reads this passage, he writes, "These strange ritual experiences here at Bethel affirm the foundation of an alternative community which will be faithful to God. The new community," he says, "is found by renunciation, renaming, reclothing, and finally receiving a promise. Indeed, all things are made new." You see, what Jacob is doing at Bethel this time is he's giving this special place and all of its significance to his family to share with him. He was making the experiences of this place and of this worship experience not only his, but also for his family. Bethel becomes not only Jacob's special place, but now it is a special place for his family. From this day forward, Bethel and all of the experiences there would not only be Jacob's alone to cherish, they would continue for the following generations for all of the house of Israel. You see, much of Jacob's life, as described in Genesis chapter 35, includes all of the themes from his earlier life. What had gone around for Jacob earlier was now once again coming back around in his life. He is relearning. He is remembering. He is recommitting himself to all of the lessons he had learned as a young man that somehow had fallen along the wayside, but now were coming back around in his life, and he is recommitting himself to all of those lessons. You see, in doing so, Jacob is reminding himself, he's reminding his family, and he's also reminding us that change is a constant part of life. And even in our latter years, we have prime opportunities for some challenging soul work. One person said growing older is one of the ways the soul nudges itself into attention toward the spiritual aspects of life. That is true for Jacob. What goes around comes around. He is recommitting himself to those things that are most important and sharing those things with his family. During this chaotic and violent time in his life, Jacob calls himself and his family back to the basic priorities that are so important. And remember what he says. Put away those things that pull you away from God. Purify yourself and change. What a great message. What a great message for us this morning. What a needed message for us at this time in our lives. Put away those things that pull us away from God. Purify ourselves and change. A man named Noel Kinney tells how this happened in his life. He tells about how powerful God was and how he experienced this coming back around to God in his life. Here's what he says. Around 1979, the heroin epidemic swept through our community in the inner city of Dublin. And all the young people ended up hooked on it. I had two brothers that became addicts, and after seeing the devastation it brought into our home and into our lives, I made a vow that I would never be addicted to anything. But when I was 18, I started hanging out with a young man named Mick, and we smoked some dope together. I was the sort of inward type, he said, and smoking dope gave me confidence. It gave me something I needed in my life, and for the next several years, it became my everything. The things I had dreaded about my brother's life had come upon me. I started to dislike myself and everything that I was doing. But in 1989, Mick came strolling back through the flats once again. He had been away for some time, but all of a sudden, Mick came back, and there he was in the middle of the flats with a Bible in his hand, saying, "Jesus Christ can change your life." We all thought, look what drugs have done to poor Mick. Now he thinks he's God. Well, with the gang, it was easy to make fun of him. But when I was on my own, I knew he had something I needed in my life. There was a peace in Mick's face that I didn't see in anyone else's in my community. So I invited him up to my flat to smoke some dope for old time's sake. He came up, but instead of doing drugs, he told me about the love of God. If I did believe there was a God, he sure wouldn't come down to the flats and have anything to do with all of us, I said, secretly hoping that it wasn't true. I kept saying to Mick, what would I have to give up? Do I have to give God anything? Do I have to give him my drugs? Do I have to give him my money? But Mick said, no, he loves you just the way you are. But he also loves you enough to change you from who you are. Eventually, I committed my life to Christ. I didn't have any great revelation, but I just knew my sins were forgiven. I just knew it. When I went to bed at night, I had a peace in my heart. I had a peace in my mind. I can put my head down to sleep and know that I'm going to wake up in the morning with no shame, no guilt, no sin hanging over my life. This is the love. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said. I gave up drugs forever. I have since had the privilege of leading many drug addicts and other hurting people to a personal relationship with Jesus. But for me, he says, this demonstrates the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives. Do you remember what we read earlier in Isaiah? Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, God says. I have the power to help you change your life. What do you need to change? Do you need to return to a place like Bethel in your life? You know, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It is the beginning of Lent. It is the time that we as Christians set aside to prepare ourselves for Easter. What do you need to put away? How do you need to purify your life? What in your life needs to change? Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the experiences of people like Jacob, who discover in life that what goes around comes around, that experiences and lessons we learned earlier in life have a way of coming back to us to help us reprioritize, to purify, and to change us into who you want us to be. Lord, today as we prepare to enter this Lenten season, help us to look deep inside. Help us to put away all of those things that pull us away from you. Help us to purify those places in our lives that have become sinful and far away from you. Lord, help us to have the courage through your Spirit to change. Lead us and guide us in these ways, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.